Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning. Thank you for that communion. That we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, but then also we together are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you. We celebrate that. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for your work done for our redemption, Lord. Our peace with God is because of your work on the cross. Thank you. Bless our message as we wrap up the book of John, and just ask that you would continue to lead us as we go through the Bible. In your name, amen. Okay, John 21, here we are. We have been here in John for a year and a half about, and it's been a great study. And what we have seen is there is a consistency and a faithfulness for God to reveal to us who He is. That throughout the book of John, this is what we said in the first message, there are things happening. There is revelation, a revelation of who Jesus is. And then we see there is either a rejection or a reception of who He is. And we see that with the stories. We see it with Nicodemus, that Jesus is revealed and Nicodemus receives Him. We see in the book of John, in John chapter 6, that there is a revelation of who Christ is. He's the bread of life. Some people receive that, some people reject that. This is the way it is. But this is here, now we're going to end it in John 21 with one more of those cycles that Christ is revealed. And it is now up to us. What will we do? Will we receive Him or will we reject Him? And I have it in my heart that salvation is so important. I know that's so shocking, but it's so important. And if you have been thinking about Christ, if you have been considering Christ, I ask that you would allow Him to lead you to that next step of faith in Him and trusting in Him for your eternal security, for your salvation. And then if you have believed in Christ, then take that next step in following Him. It could be that I have believed in Christ but never followed Him as a believer. Have you had that attitude? At least I'm going to heaven, right? I've punched my ticket to heaven now, and now I got a life to live, and I'll see you at the end, Jesus. The call of Christ is that you would follow Him. Follow Him in your day. Follow Him in your thinking. Follow Him in your actions. Follow Him in your family. Follow Him at work. Follow Jesus. Okay. So let's, here we are in John 21. John 21. We saw last week that Christ had spoken to Peter on the seashore, right? We said, Jesus will not ask us to feed anyone until He has first fed us. He will not ask us to lead anyone until He has first led us. But also He's called us to move on from a foundation or a premise of natural thinking and to live in the grace of God. That He has restored us. That He has met us in the difficulties. He has met us in our discouragement. He has met us in our guilt and our shame and our pride and our self-righteousness. He has met us in all of it. And He has restored us. He has told us what He thinks about us. He has called us. He has commissioned us. He's given us a great purpose as believers. Verse 19. Well, actually, verse 18. Jesus says to Peter, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. Peter, when you were younger, you did what you wanted when you wanted. You pulled out your sword and you cut off a guy's ear because that's what you felt like what was needed. But when you are older, Peter, when you are maturing, when you are following Me, another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. I remember being with Pastor Adam Speedy, and we lived in Zambia, Lusaka, Zambia, together. And the Congo, right? The Congo is there. Does anybody know where the Congo is? Right in the middle, right in the heart of Africa, right? It's a dark place. There's always war. There's been a civil war forever. So there's a lot of refugees in Zambia, a lot of people who fled, and they were there. There's a man named Pastor Emil Kasimba. Have you heard of him? Pastor Emil Kasimba. He's a missionary that we support. He was in the church in Lusaka, and God called him, and he went back to the Congo. The name of the city that he lives is just a fun city to say. If you want to have a good time in prayer, just pray for Lubumbashi. Huh? Lubumbashi. Pastor Emil Kasimba, he lives in Lubumbashi, and he is pastoring there. He has a Bible college. He has a family. He has some little business going. And then it's an amazing to think that he would go back there, that he would go back to the Congo. He fled the Congo because of whatever reason. There's no opportunity. There's no safety. You know, he sent a newsletter out maybe a year ago talking about the military rolling through and just knocking on doors and people disappear. Right? It is like the Wild West. He leaves the nice, safe, comfortable Lusaka, Zambia, and he goes back to Lubumbashi to serve. And it's an amazing. We read his newsletters and we see what God is doing. I think of that here with this. We could say, Pastor Emil, when you were younger, you went where you wanted. You got out of there. You went to a place where there was safety, where there was opportunity, and what happened? You met Christ. He got saved. He met Pastor Adam Speedy on the street corner. He got saved. He didn't speak English. He spoke French. You know how he learned English? Going to Bible college. He showed up at Bible college and he said, I'm going to learn English. And you know who he learned it from? Pastor Stevens. He said it took him 2 years to figure out what the heck he was even saying. I said, me too. Me too. But he learned it, and he learned English in the context of the gospel. And then he went back to the place he left as a missionary. If you have followed his newsletters, has it been easy for him there? No, it hasn't. He got in an accident last year, and he broke his leg terribly. And, you know, it's not like the EMTs show up with a nice sterile ambulance and take you to the nice clean hospital. There was some compassionate soul that saw him laying on the ground, writhing in pain. She picked him up. She happened to be a nurse. Picked him up, put him in her car, and drove him to the hospital. Right? Amazing. Amazing. Right? And then it took him a year. He recovered. He actually found her. He found that nurse, found out she was a believer. It's an amazing story. But now he's back and he's pastoring there, teaching the Bible, communicating. Okay, so what are we saying? Pastor Emil, he came from, I didn't even plan to have this, but this is perfect. He came out of the Congo and he met Christ. He met Jesus. Oh, what did he hear when he met Jesus? Follow me. Follow me. Like Peter, like every one of the disciples, they met a man. They all had plans. They all had ambition. They all had goals. They all had problems. They all had things they were dealing with. But Jesus walked into their life and he said, follow me. He says to them first, follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. Follow me and I will make you. Oh, that's interesting, isn't it? The heart of Christ is the gospel. Follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. They followed him. Isn't that amazing? We read the story and we say, that's crazy. Somebody walks into their life and says, follow me. But also here we are, and we have a testimony in our life. Maybe at some point we heard Christ, and he walked into some point in our life and he said, follow me. It could have been in the back of a cop car, in the back of an ambulance, in a hospital room, in a quiet walk in the woods. Somewhere, follow me. And we said, yes. We said, okay. Okay. What does that mean? No, follow me. It means you might go somewhere you don't want to go. It means, Peter, ultimately you will die a death that is not so comfortable. You'll be crucified upside down. But that's not up in the front. That's not there. In the front, it's simply follow me. Pastor Emil followed Jesus, followed him into Bible college, he followed him into his marriage, he followed him. But then we read Pastor Emil's newsletters and we say, oh my goodness, he is following Christ. He is following. Wow, that's so encouraging. Despite what happened to him, despite where he is, despite maybe the goals that he had not coming to fruition, but he is following Christ. And we can look around this room and see people who have followed, who heard the call of Christ to follow me. But then also we see in their lives they are following Christ. It's so encouraging to see people following Christ. It's a current activity. It's an action. It's something we are doing. When Christ says it to Peter in verse 22, he says, If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Present imperative is the construction of the sentence there. It's not a suggestion. It's not like, you know, we always joke about Pedro. Remember we say with Pedro when he leads worship, he says, well, you know, stand up if you want to. You know, if you don't, that's cool, right? Like that's one way of communicating things. But Jesus is not saying that. He's saying, no, follow me. It's imperative and it's present, meaning it's a continuous, repeated action. At some point you have followed Christ, but that's not the whole story. My story is now that I am following Christ. And when I come up to the next big thing in my life, whether good or bad, I will be following Christ. Oh, what a testimony that is. But then we could look at Pastor Emil's life and project it into the future, and we could say he has followed Christ. He is one who had followed Christ. And we look back at people who have passed. We think of Pastor Morrison, who passed away this year. And he was a man who followed Christ. He followed Christ. What did that mean for him? It means he had a fruitful life. He had a big ministry around the world. But more so in the lives of people he met. Anybody who knows Pastor Morrison, anybody you come across who had known him, oh my gosh, they say, oh my gosh, Pastor Morrison. He was amazing. What a kind soul. What a true believer. And what is the why? How can we say that? Because he is someone who followed Christ. So we look here in this call to follow that it has happened, it is happening, and it will be happening. This is our life. The first thing that Christ said to the disciples was, follow me. The last thing he says to Peter before he ascends up to heaven is, follow me. You follow me. Right? So we see it here, Peter. Now another will gird you and will carry you where you did not wish to go. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following. Isn't that good? What was John doing? He was following. Who was he following? Peter? No. You see, these two would be a team. Peter and John, they were a team. And we'll go into the book of Acts and we'll see them together a lot. But John is following Jesus. Why is John following Jesus? Because he heard Jesus say, follow me. In verse 19, isn't that simple? You say, why? Well, we could project a lot of ideas, but he simply heard Jesus say, follow me. And as they are following, he is following Jesus. John Peter turns around and says, what about him? The disciple whom Jesus loved, the one who was leaning his head on Christ at the Last Supper. What about him? What about this man? Jesus in verse 22 says, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? And then we see John answer this. They say, ooh, does that mean John's never going to die? There was this, it went through the church history that they believed John would never die. So when John died, a lot of people were worried. Uh-oh. But John clarifies that immediately. He says, this saying went out among many brethren that the disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, But if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? What is the important thing here? The important thing is not John. The important thing is that Christ is coming back. And Peter, don't follow me based on what John is doing. And Peter, don't follow me based on what John is not doing. But you follow me. This is me and you, John. Christ came to establish something He did come to establish something for us as a group of people, the body of Christ. But he came to establish something that I would personally know Christ. And I would follow him because of who he is. There are times in the church where we follow him because somebody has made a big impact on our lives. But that should only lead me to Christ. That if I look around and I look at other people and I say, well, I will only follow if Vicky is following. Hallelujah, Vicky is following. But what happens if she doesn't? And she never would. It'll affect me. It'll affect me. People will disappoint me. Have you ever experienced that? People disappoint us. People let us down. People misrepresent Christ. That's why you see these churches and things happen in churches, and I understand why people are so hurt by it. I meet people in evangelism, they say, let me tell you my experience at church. They tell me the story, I say, oh my gosh, I wouldn't go there either. And I understand that. But that is why Christ is saying this. He is saying, follow me. And if Christ is saying, follow me, he will lead you to a healthy place. And he will lead you into the body of Christ, and in a church that isn't perfect, but is lifting up Christ so that you can follow Christ. It's interesting. We could be so disappointed in people that we give up on Christ. But the question is, have you ever followed Christ? I understand people disappointing. Yeah, I get it. I get it. But my pursuit is Christ. I am following Christ. He is the one who has called me. He is the one who has drawn me. Hey, even wilder, he is the one who has paid for my sins. He is the one who shed his blood. He is the one who went to the cross. So why would I follow anyone but him? We have examples. Psalm 37:37 says, follow the perfect and upright man because the end of that man is peace. But I'm telling you, someone worth following is someone who is always pointing to Jesus. Someone who always saying, follow Jesus. Even John the Baptist. Remember his disciples came to him and they said, who is this man? And he said, follow him. Based on what John said, his disciples followed Jesus instead of him. What a great ministry. What a great ministry that people would not be following me, but they would be following Jesus. Hallelujah. That's the only hope we have. That's the only way it could work. Verse 24, this is the disciple who testified of these things. This is the disciple who testified of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. There it is, the end. The end. Do we know everything that Jesus has done? No. No. Well, what is this song? If the oceans were the ink and every tree on earth a pen, every man a scribe by trade, and the whole heaven was a parchment that we could write the testimony of Christ on, we would drain the ocean dry. There wouldn't be enough ink to write down everything that Christ has done for us. But there's enough written here. There's enough written here that I would follow him, and that I would be following him, and then I would get to the end and I would say, I have followed him. I was thinking about these three things and thinking of three different people in the Bible. Peter was called to follow. Ruth followed Naomi. In the book of Ruth, remember the story that Ruth's husband dies and then her two sons dies and she's there with her two daughters-in-law. There's Ruth, Orpah, and Ruth, right? And the three ladies are there, and things aren't looking good. Things aren't looking good. They're in a strange land, and all their husbands are gone. And Naomi says, just leave. Just go away from me. It's over. Orpah, no fault to her. She goes. She kisses her and she goes. And then Naomi looks at Ruth and says, go. Just go. And she says, I will be following you. I will be following you. Your God is my God. And she follows her back into the land of Judah. And they meet who? Boaz. They meet their Redeemer. Be following. I thought of Caleb in Joshua chapter 14. We know the story of Caleb. We love Caleb, don't we? Oh man, we love Caleb. Joshua and Caleb, these guys. But Caleb is an extraordinary guy. Give me the mountain. Give me the mountain. You're 85 years old, Caleb. That's not reasonable. Hey, I can still take you. Give me the mountain. I'm stronger now than I was then. Pastor Van Doren, spiritually stronger, just stronger now than I was then. Growing in faith, believing the promises of God, leaning on them, being sustained by them. But it says of him in that verse in Joshua 14:8, it says that he wholly followed the Lord. He wholly followed the Lord. Caleb had a heritage in Israel. Why? Because he was the oldest guy there? Maybe. Imagine that. He was the oldest guy in town. The whole population, he's the oldest guy. And he is like the toughest. He is the most focused on the things that God has given him to do. He wholly followed the Lord. What a heritage. What a reputation. What a thing to be known by. And when it, now his life is over and he is gone, and what do we know about him? He wholly followed the Lord. That's what we have. So we have in this following God, we have our whole lives ahead of us. There is a call to follow God. There is a call to be following God. And there is a promise that in following God, I will have a heritage. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 48. Brian read this in the beginning. Verse 12. It says, walk about Zion. What is Zion? Zion's the city of God. Walk about Zion. Walk around. Be comfortable there. Be familiar with that place. And I think of that here. As we follow God, we become familiar with Him. We become familiar with His communication. We become familiar with His touch. We become familiar with His presence. We become familiar with His promises. We walk about. Walk all around her. Count her towers. I like that picture. The towers, what are the things that are established? What are the things that are the watched? What are watching over my soul is the body of Christ, is the Word of God, the promises of God. They're watching over me. These towers are important in my life, that I would look up and I would see something bigger than myself that I know is looking after me. Throughout the Psalms, David talks about God being my tower, my shelter, my refuge. Count her towers. How faithful has God been in our life? How many things has He established in our lives that we can look to and say, oh yeah, that was God. That was the work of God. That was the hand of God. That was the gift of God. Don't let those towers be pulled down. I'll tell you, all hell is against us. And I'm not saying like let's close. I'm saying as all hell is against people and all hell is against believers. Why? Because we know something. We know truth. And we know that we are delivered. We know that we are saved. We know that we have a message. We know that we have a purpose. We know that we have a great meaning in this world to be salt and light. How do we know that? Because we have walked all around Zion and we have counted these towers and we have marked, what does it say? Well, mark her bulwarks. What's a bulwark? A bulwark never failing. A place where we look out. A place where we have refuge. A place where we have safety. Mark them. Know them. Know that you can go to them. Know that you can hide in them. Know that even though all hell is against us, it cannot prevail. Because we have towers and bulwarks all around us. and they are established by God. They are the work of Christ. And as we follow Him, we recognize them. Consider her palaces. Has God given us a place to inhabit? Has God given us a place where we can live our lives? We have physical places, yes. We have our homes, we have our jobs, we have our church, we have our markets, we have these entertainments. But yes, we have these physical places. But what I'm talking about is, where does my soul go to find rest? Where do I go where I know I have a place? Cheers. No, better. Right? I have a palace. God has put palaces in my life, and there are places where I can go and I can live, I can rest, I can be fed. In Proverbs chapter 9, wisdom is at the highest part of the city and is calling to the simple ones. I mean, who are the simple ones? We're the simple ones, right? We are the simple ones. And meaning empty. Not meaning empty as in stupid, but empty in the sense that we are looking to be filled with some information. We are looking to be filled with some substance that will feed our souls. And wisdom is there crying out and saying, come in, come in. And these are the palaces that God has given us to come into. And when you read that, Proverbs 9, you come into a place and there is an amazing feast prepared. The drinks are mixed. The chairs are set. It is comfortable, it is prepared, and there is love in that place. But when we follow Him, we will follow Him into these places. Why? That you may tell it to the generation following. That you would have a godly heritage here. That you would tell it to the generation following. Ooh, the generation following, how will they know to follow God? Because they'll look ahead, they'll look behind, they say, I see someone who has followed. I see their life. Again, Psalm 37:37, mark the perfect and upright man. For the end of that man is what? Peace. His outcome is peace. He might be sick, he might be hurting, he might be dead broke. But he has peace. He has joy because he has followed Christ. That is something that we have the privilege of showing to the next generation. But how can we do it? By following. Right? By responding to the call to follow, by continuing to follow, and by having followed. What a joy that we have this throughout our lives. Back to John chapter 21. This is our conclusion. Right? Christ has given us this book, this story. John wrote it. He wrote it by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He gave it to us. Why? He says it actually earlier on. He says it in John 20, verse 31. He says, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing in Him you might have eternal life. That's the purpose of this book. That we would see Him revealed. And that seeing Him revealed, I would believe in Him. That I would believe in who He is. I would believe in the revelation of who He is. I would believe in the revelation of the state of man, the depravity of man, separate from Christ in John chapter 3, that we are in condemnation. But then also I would believe in Him and His revelation of salvation. I would receive that revelation of salvation, that by Him we are saved. Christ said it to Nicodemus, didn't He? John 3, you must be born again. Why? Because on your own, you're lost. On your own, you're condemned. But by my grace, you are saved. And condemnation no longer has any place in your life, and you are free from it. Follow me. We believe that. We have believed it. We will continue believing it. And when we leave this earth, oh my goodness, we go to heaven, people will say He followed the Lord. What a simple message that is, huh? You can put that, hopefully that's on the tombstone there. He followed God. He followed Jesus. That's all we can say. Have we moved heaven and earth? Maybe, if we follow Christ and someone sees it and they could be moved by it and then they follow Christ. We all know the story of Billy Graham. He's a simple country boy, right, from North Kakalaka, right, North Carolina. He grew up out there on the farm and on the golf course, and he was out on the golf course one night just staring up at the majesty of God's creation, watching the sunset, and God caught his heart. He said two things were, all he cared about were two things. It was girls and baseball. And that was and then Jesus caught his attention and he followed Jesus. And as a young man, he would go into the woods and he would preach to the squirrels or whoever would listen. Why? Because God was moving him in his heart and he was preparing him. Is God preparing you for something big? If we are ready, to be ready for the thing, it takes following and preparation. We could say, Billy Graham, that's ridiculous. What are you doing preaching to the squirrels? They don't understand that. And he says, oh, I'm preparing my heart. I'm preparing myself. And then finally he gets out and his ministry takes off, doesn't it? Oh man, I'd say it was effective. 80 years of ministry, squeaky clean, heritage. And what do we know about him? He followed God. He followed God. He followed Jesus. Beautiful. Beautiful. That's what we want to be. That's what we want to be known for also. Following him. The call to follow, the action of following, and the heritage of having followed. That's our life. So now we stand here in the book of John at the end of it. And what do we say? Believe. Believe. The purpose of it is that you would believe. In 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah is there. And there's the prophets of Baal on one side, and then there is Elijah on the other side. Okay, there are 850 prophets, 400 prophets of Baal and 450 other prophets. They're on one side, and then there is Elijah, one prophet. And there is the nation of Israel looking on at this duel, basically. Elijah gets up in verse 21. He says, "How long will you halt between two opinions? How long will you falter? How long will you stumble along?" And the word "falter" there means to just hop back and forth between two different things. Like it's a dance. Actually, later on, the prophets of Baal are dancing. It's the same word. Like just jumping back and forth. God, Baal. God, Baal. God, Baal. And Elijah says, you know what? How long will you falter between two opinions? He said, if God is God, then believe in Him. If Baal is Baal, then believe in Him. Actually, he says, if God is God, then follow Him. That's the whole point. Follow Him. If you are halted between two opinions today, follow Christ. Follow Jesus. Believe in Him. We could say, and if you are a believer in Christ and you are not following Him, and you could say, my life is good. I don't like the inconvenience of following Christ. Well, I challenge you. Follow Christ. John 12, 24 through 26 says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it falls into the ground and dies, it brings forth much fruit. And then in verse 26, it says, those who serve me follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be. And following him, guess what? We are where he is. We are with him. We are where his heart is. That his heart is for people. His heart is for missions. His heart is for evangelism. His heart is for reaching out in some way in loving lost people. So be following him. And then also we can look back at our lives and we can say, man, I have followed. Be encouraged by the fact that you have followed Christ. You can say, man, I got it right once out of 500 times. I have followed Christ. Where is your life now? You say, it is where it is because I have followed Christ. By faith, with joy, full of imperfection, but just pursuing Christ, following Him. That's it. Amen? Don't halt between two opinions. What's the danger of being stuck between two things? You believe neither. You believe neither. They two part ways at some point. What are you going to do? Go with Christ. Follow Christ. That's all we can say. Look for somebody who knows Him. You say, I don't know how to follow Jesus. And if you're in the church, you say, I want to be a disciple. I want to be discipled. And maybe there's people here who want to be discipled. Maybe there's people here who want to be in the discipling people. Well, I say to the people who want to make disciples, get up and make disciples. What did Jesus do? He got up and He made disciples unto Himself. Jesus, make disciples unto Christ. We could sit back as people and say, man, there's no next generation. This thing's going to all go down on the pillar. You know what? Yeah, there's not going to be, especially with that attitude. Get up, move on, realize at some point you were young, you made mistakes, you didn't know what to do, but thankfully there was somebody in your life who followed Jesus and they challenged you, they encouraged you, they drew you outside of yourselves and they said, follow Jesus. But then also, if you're younger, say, I want to follow Jesus. Look for someone who is following Jesus and say, can you show me how to follow Jesus? Because we could say, there's no one to disciple me. Oh man, the church, I might as well leave. There's no one there to disciple me. Well, go get it. Go get it. Both of us. I'm talking to both sides. We got to meet in the middle and make disciples. Because this thing moves by that. That's the way Christ has given it to us. And if you look at the life of Peter, we're going to go into the book of Acts next. That's going to be the next study. Roll right into the book of Acts. And we will see what is the impact that following Christ had on Peter. As big as there can be. He heard the call. He did it. And the heritage that of following Christ is there in the book of Acts. And we'll look into it. Amen? Amen. Okay, Lord Jesus, thank you for this message. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for this study. And if there's anybody here who is stuck between two opinions, you just ask that you would believe in Jesus. You would put your faith in Him. And if that's the first time you're doing that this morning, just say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Come into my life and save me. Forgive me. I believe you bled and you died and you rose again. I believe that I no longer relate to you based on my sin, but I relate to you based on Jesus. Save me. And if that's your first time saying that prayer, just raise your hand with us and we'll pray with you. Okay, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.